The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today in our sermon series, we're continuing on with the adventures of Jonah. This time we go into chapter 2, and the reading is from verses 1 to 10. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Before I started my role here at Rangeville Church, I was teaching physiology at the university. Physiology is the study of how the human body works. And the human body is an amazing, the way God created it. It's just so remarkable. And so each week we'd go in and we get the chance to give lectures and help students understand the theory of how the human body works. And for some people, that's a great way of learning. But for other people, they're very hands-on. They're very practical. They're very experiential. And so for them, the chance to go into a laboratory for 3 hours and practice what we'd actually been learning. So, for example, if we were teaching about the cardiovascular system, we'd go into the lab and we'd put them on an exercise bike and we'd wire them all up so that they would be measuring heart rate and blood pressure and respiratory function and skin temperature. And they'd be seeing how all this changes as you start to exercise. And suddenly, all the theory starts to make sense for many of them. You see, for some people, to be able to get into that place of being able to apply what you learn changes everything. Well, for Jonah, I think that was certainly the case. You know, he was a prophet. He knew the word of God really, really well. He was someone who heard the word of God and could speak that out with the gift of prophecy. He had a passion for the nation of Israel that he would prophesy to. Now he's on the ship. He's in the storm, and he gets the chance to have a very practical experience of God's love and grace and mercy. Some might say it was a very immersive experience. But as the storm is raging all around about him, the ship's captain comes to him, wakes him up and says, "Pray." And he didn't. And then what we find is that Jonah gets thrown overboard. He sinks down into the waters. A fish swallows him. And finally, he starts to pray. So we read in chapter 2, verse 1, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." And so that leads us into the rest of Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is what we'd call a psalm. It actually shows the same format as many of the psalms in the book of Psalms. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. And so we start this psalm, and Jonah is speaking this out as a prayer. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. See, Jonah's remembering his experience. He's recalling, he's reliving everything he's just gone through until he's been swallowed by this fish. He relives the distress at this thought that he's going to die. And at his wit's end, he finally calls out to God, and God in his grace answered him. Now, for us to understand this psalm, it's actually going to be helpful for us to understand the context of the way people understood the world at that time. The study of the origin of the world is called cosmology. And so I want to take you for a moment into Hebrew cosmology, into an understanding of the way they viewed the origin of the world around about them. And so they had a view that the world was three parts. There was the heavens above. So that's the sky, it's the sun, it's the planets, the moon, all of those aspects in the sky they would call the heavens. And then there was the land and the sea. So when it says God formed dry land and separated the land and the waters, that's the earth. That's how they understood it. And then under that was the area of Sheol, which was the realm of the dead. And so their understanding was that the sky was this big dome. It was held up, as you can see there, by mountains at the sides. They were the foundations that held up the sky. And then you can see, too, that the earth has got these deep mountains that go deep down into these deep waters, the great deep. Now, what they understood was that the heavens and the earth was a place of good. It was a place of light. Was a place of life. In contrast, Sheol was this place of evil, a place of dark, a place of death. So we see this imagery actually throughout so much of the Old Testament. So let's take an example. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments. If we think of the Ten Commandments, the second of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall not have any other idols before me." If we look at the way that is written, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." So in other words, what this is saying, there's these three parts. There's heaven, there's earth, and the water under the earth. What it's saying is the Israelites were to not make an idol of anything that was in all of creation. They understood creation as the heavens, the earth, and Sheol. In all of that, you are not to take anything from what God had created and make it into an idol. As we read Jonah, we're going to see that the language and imagery of this sort of Hebrew cosmology is repeated again and again. For example, in Jonah chapter 1, when the sailors said to Jonah, "Who are you and where do you come from?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." In other words, he made the heaven and the earth. Now, notice here, he describes God as over these two realms. That God is present in these two realms. He is about to discover that God is Lord of everywhere. And so we go back to verse 2, and we read this now on we're seeing here, it says, "I called out of my distress to the Lord and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice." See, Jonah was crying from the depth of Sheol. In other words, he's in this very deep, dark place. He's on death's doorstep. Now, there's a small number of scholars who ask the question, did Jonah actually die? Some people would try and draw the parallels between Jesus and Jonah and therefore argue that Jonah obviously died if he's going to be a parallel to Jesus. But those who've studied the Hebrew language in depth would argue that this here does not show Jonah dying. And also if we go to Psalm chapter 30 verse 3, it says, "O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, you have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit." So here we're seeing that Jonah's going down to the realm of Sheol, but has not died. He is still alive, only just, and he's crying out for help. And God heard him. And God answered his prayer. By now, Jonah knows God is God of the heavens, the earth, and under the earth. All of creation is God's realm. He also knows that it was God who hurled the great wind upon the waters in Jonah 1. It was God who hurled the great storm. It was God who gave him the words that he would say to the sailors, "Will throw me overboard." And they took him literally and did so. And they threw him overboard into the depths of the sea. And so Jonah knows now it's God who did this. And so he says that you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. God, you hurled me into the depths. God, these waves and these breakers that are sweeping over me, they're yours. He now has an understanding that God is in control of all of creation. But he also realizes that it was he who was the one who was at fault in all of this. And yet he says, I said, I have been banished from your sight. Who banished Jonah from God's sight? Well, it wasn't God, because God knew where he was all the time. God could always see him. Jonah had banished himself from God's sight. Remember, it was Jonah who turned his back on God and fled from the presence of God. It was Jonah who, in the midst of the storm, had chosen to keep running from God rather than pray. It was Jonah who seemed to feel that he could not go back and would rather go over the side of the ship. It was Jonah who had banished himself from God's sight. Have you ever known that feeling of being banished? Or maybe you know someone who has. It often sounds like, if you'd known what I'd done, you wouldn't want to be my friend anymore. And then they project that onto God. If God knew what I'd done, he wouldn't forgive me. Or maybe you've heard it like this. I could never go to church because the roof would fall in. God does not banish you. We banish ourselves when we do not understand who God is. That God is loving and gracious and compassionate always. You see, as Jonah said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry. God does not banish you. God always knows where you are. God always hears you. And so Jonah, in his distress, then says, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. What is a temple? A temple is the intersection of heaven and earth. That's the definition that's used for a temple of any particular religion. A temple is a place of God's presence. If we go back to Jonah chapter 1, what was Jonah fleeing from? God's presence. He continually said that he was fleeing, pardon me, from the presence of God. And so now Jonah says, I will look again towards your holy temple. At last Jonah stops fleeing. He stops with his back towards God and he turns and says, I will look again towards your presence. He is no longer fleeing from the presence of God. He is looking towards the presence of God. In the first week of this series, I talked about Psalm 139 when we first looked at this idea that Jonah was fleeing from God's presence. When we look at that in the translation of the New American Standard Bible, which gives us a much more literal translation from the Hebrew, it says this: "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." See how, again, this is based on the Hebrew cosmology. God is in the heavens and in Sheol. In other words, God's presence is everywhere in all of creation. And God heard Jonah's cry and answered him. You are never too distant from God. You might think, "Oh, I've sinned too much. I've had too many dark thoughts. Oh, I've sinned too much." Or even in the depths of your depression, God is still there with you. He has not banished you, even if you have banished yourself from him. He knows where you are. He sees you. He hears you. And he calls you, "Turn and cry out to me." And so Jonah turns and he looks towards the temple. Well, what was the image that he would have had in his mind? It would have been the image of Solomon's temple, the temple that King Solomon had built. A beautiful structure. And when that temple was built, they dedicated it. And Solomon prayed this beautiful prayer of dedication. And in that prayer, he goes through examples and says, you know, if this happens, then turn towards God and come to the temple and pray. Let's take one example of that from 1 Kings 8, verses 33 and 34. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and give praise to your name, praying and make supplication to you, in other words, praying about what their needs are to you, where? In this temple. So in other words, when the people have been defeated by an enemy, they've had their back turned to God, but now they turn to God, they start to praise him, they start to call out to him of their needs. Where do they look? To the temple. What's God do? He hears from heaven, he forgives their sin, and he brings them back to the promised land, back to his promises for them. And that's exactly how it plays out here for Jonah. God hears from heaven. And in the same way, when you call out to God, he will hear from heaven and bring you back. You are never too far from God. And if you're still doubting this, let's come back to Jonah, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Listen to the imagery here. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Here Jonah is at his lowest point. The waters have engulfed him. The deep has surrounded him. He is tangled up in seaweed, so tangled that he can't even kick his way back to the surface. And as we understand the Hebrew cosmology here, Jonah believes that he is now down at the level of the roots of the mountains. These are the mountains upon which the land and the sea, in other words, the earth, is grounded in. And then it says, the earth beneath barred me in. Again, the language here can be interpreted as either sandbars that cover over, or it's also translated as prison bars that hold you in. In either case, the understanding of the Jews at that time was that when you sank this low, the bars would wrap over you and you were trapped in there forever. You could not escape. This is what they call the transition zone to death. Jonah could not go any deeper. See, until now, as we've been talking through the book of Jonah, we've seen that the language describes him going down, down, deeper and deeper. We saw that Jonah fled down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the hold of the ship, down over the side of the ship, down the hatch of the fish. And then we get to Jonah chapter 2 and we see this language, him crying deep from Sheol. He's talking about the roots of the mountains at the very depth. Now these bars that are holding him into Sheol. Jonah thinks he has gone so deep that he'll be there forever. And there is no hope in the natural. Jonah acknowledges that he's sinking to his death, condemned for his rebellion, for running away from God, and there's nothing he can do. But God, who created the natural, can also do the supernatural. Last week we saw that God sent a fish to be able to swallow Jonah. Here we now see that God has heard his prayer. And God has seen him turn. And God has heard his voice. And God responds by bringing his life up from the pit of despair and death. And God likewise sees you in your deepest, darkest moments and desires that you would call out to him. I love what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love this imagery. God's throne of grace. And we can come to his throne of grace with confidence. With confidence of who God is as a God of love, of grace and compassion. And so we can approach that throne of grace with confidence and that we would receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In your time of need, approach God's throne of grace, that you too would receive grace and mercy because God is loving and gracious and compassionate. And so, as I said earlier, the imagery, the trajectory of Jonah has been going down, down, down until you could go no deeper. But suddenly, as he turns to the temple, as he calls out to God, his trajectory reverses. He starts coming up. But to you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. The language now helps us to look upwards. See, Jonah remembered God. He prayed to God. He turned back towards the presence of God. He looked towards the holy temple. And Jonah begins his way up. And so the psalm changes as his focus moves from himself and his difficulties and his problems and his views as he now turns and looks to God, and his momentum is now upward instead of downward. Now, what's really interesting is that the first thing he does is go to another one of the Psalms. He goes to Psalm 31, verses 6 and 7, which says, I hate those who cling to the worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You can see that when he cries out in this psalm, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He's drawing upon Psalm 31. What's significant here? Those who cling to worthless idols. In other words, those who believe that in their own strength they can fix the problems of the world through their finances, through their relationships, through whatever else it is that they worship, and they are so focused on that that they are the ones who turn away from God's love. What are they doing? They are banishing themselves from God's love. And Jonah finally understood it. When he talked about being banished from God, he now realizes it's been his worship of worthless idols where he's put his own views, his own needs, his own wants, his own philosophies before that of God. And in result, he's turned away from God's love. He had banished himself from God's love. Going after idols of self, of relationships, of finances won't help. Only God will save you. Only God's love and faithfulness will save you. And so Jonah, having now realized this, is able to move to a place of praise. In verse 9, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah's now seen the evidence of God's love and grace and compassion for him. For him, a rebellious prophet. For him, who turned his back on God and had been running away. For a man who would not pray until there was no other option left. And even him, God saved. Now, those of you who remember Jonah chapter 1 will see a parallel between the end of chapter 1 and end of chapter 2. What I mean by that is what we saw at the end of chapter 1, the sailors had thrown Jonah overboard, the seas suddenly calm. And it says, the men greatly feared the Lord. The fear they felt there was fear with great fear towards God, which leads to fear of the Lord, which leads to worship of the Lord. And so suddenly as the storm calmed, they went, "Oh God." And what did they do? They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. These were sailors who had not known God up until now. They encountered God through the storm and the calming of the storm, and they worshipped him, sacrificed to him, and made vows to him. Now we see at the end of chapter 2, here is Jonah, a man who's been rebelling against God, comes back to God, and what's he do? Same thing. He worships God with shouts of grateful praise. He makes a sacrifice to the Lord, and he makes a vow that I will make good. In other words, he's saying, at the moment I'm looking to the temple, but when I get out of this situation, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go to the temple and I will make the sacrifices that I am currently vowing that I will make. The imagery of what we should grasp hold of, that God loves you so much. God desires that you would be saved. And our response to worship, to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and commit ourselves to him. See, God's love and mercy went to the very midst of a storm to those sailors that were there. God's love and mercy went into the very depths of the sea to save Jonah. So whether you're like the sailor who doesn't know Jesus yet, or whether you're like Jonah who's been had your back to God and rebelling in areas of your life, and you're willing to come back, God in his love and grace and mercy can meet you where you are, as you are. And so Jonah has that assurance now. He understands that God, who's God of all of creation, loves him and is drawing him back to himself. And his response, "I will say salvation comes from the Lord." See, God is the only one who can save us when we are drowning in our sin. We know that sin is a cause of death. Because if we go back to the Garden of Eden, it was sin that introduced death into creation. We know that death is certain because of sin. But here, Jonah did not die because he cried out to God. And for us, if we cry out to God, then we have hope of eternal life. Sin does not need to cause us to die without hope of eternal life. Why? Last week, we were seeing these aspects of how Jonah pointed us towards Jesus Christ. When we think of the name Jesus, what does it mean? Quite literally, Jesus is translated as God saves, or the Lord saves. And what's Jonah saying? Salvation comes from the Lord. If you've been running from God in an area of your life, if you feel that you've been sinking to the depths in sin in a particular area of your life, if you are struggling in an area of your life, if you feel that you are in a seemingly hopeless situation somewhere in your life, then call upon the name of Jesus, because he saves. The Lord saves. He is the one who can save you from the depths of despair. Call upon his name to save you. See, what's interesting is that even now, Jonah is still in the fish. And he has no clue what his future holds. He just knows where he is. And yet, with that lack of certainty for his future, he is able to shout grateful praise. I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. We see another beautiful example of sacrificing in the midst of darkness and despair when we get to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been in a city. There's been a slave girl who's been following them. This slave girl is under the influence of a demon. And she continues to harass them and call out to them. And Paul gets to a point where he turns around and commands it to leave her. And it does. But the owners of that slave girl, see, that demonic spirit caused that girl to be able to foretell the future. That was a good source of income for the owners. And suddenly they've lost their source of income. They're angry. And they get Paul and Silas arrested. And Acts chapter 16 says that they were stripped, they were beaten with rods, they were severely flogged and put in stocks in the inner cell. Just listen to that again. They were stripped. They were beaten with rods. They were severely flogged. And then they took them into the inner cell. So this is an inner cell with all the other cells around it. There's no windows. It's in the darkness of the middle of the building. And they put their feet in stocks and leave them there. That's a dark place. And the sun goes down and it's night. And it says around midnight, they were singing hymns. They started to worship in the depth of their despair and darkness. Despite their circumstances and despite the uncertainty in the fact that they did not know what lay ahead of them, they praised God. And God intervened into their situation with an earthquake to set them free. I don't think they worshipped God going, if we worship loud enough and long enough, God will send an earthquake. That's not how it happened. In the midst of their darkness, they chose to worship God. And God did set them free. Jonah was actually a precedent for this. Because Jonah in the fish does not know what his future is. He is in darkness and despair, and he chooses to shout with grateful praise. I don't know. When people get expressive in worship and they start shouting, they often put their hands up as well, don't they? See, could you imagine Jonah inside the fish praising God, hands up, and the fish going... And God, in his mercy, commands the fish to vomit him up. Usually when you think of vomit, it's not a positive thought. But I reckon Jonah would have been thrilled that he was part of the vomit. And he finally comes out onto dry land. And we could finish the story there. But I think there's another truth in here that we need to get hold of. Jonah still hasn't repented from running from God or refusing to go to Nineveh. And yet God saved him. God saves people when they turn to him. But that doesn't make them perfect then and there. There is still a journey ahead. One for repentance of our sins, learning to live in a way that honours the God who saves us. I mentioned this for two reasons. The first is that when someone is first saved, when someone first puts their faith in Jesus Christ, don't expect them to suddenly get everything right. Have grace and mercy and compassion as they learn how to discover this new life and how to live the way God would want them to, this life that God has saved them into. But the second is for those of you who are like Jonah, where in one area of your life, or maybe in all of life, you have been running from God. And some people think, well, if I can just turn the ship around and get everything right in my life before I can truly be useful to God once again. And God, and Jonah shows us very bluntly that God is in the business of saving you first. God calls you to himself. And then after you have called on his name, then he will work with you to restore you to the calling that he has for you. God still had a calling for Jonah. And God had to see him saved first. He's not yet perfect, but God is now able to start to use him. In the same way, call upon the name of Jesus. You don't have to have everything right. You don't have to have everything perfect. But let God start to restore the calling on your life. Don't feel banished from God, thinking you've got to get it all right before God can save you. Let God save you right where you are, as you are. And so as we look at and reflect on what we've been considering today, we discover the importance of not banishing ourselves from God. God is loving, God is gracious, and God is compassionate. God knows where you are, he sees you, he hears you. He does not banish you. It is our often incorrect understanding of the love of God, his grace and compassion and mercy and goodness that causes us to think he's banished us. He hasn't. We often banish ourselves. We often start to worship other idols of ourself, of our own abilities, of relationships and people who we think are going to save us. Don't banish yourself. Rather, approach God's throne of grace with confidence, asking for his mercy and his grace. even when you're in that place of discomfort and difficulty. Praise God for his salvation. Jonah's words were, salvation comes from the Lord. The name of Jesus means the Lord saves. When you're in that place of discomfort, that place of difficulty, call upon the name of Jesus and praise him. Worship him. And remember that God saves you when you call upon his name, and then he will restore you to the calling he has on your life. Don't feel banished from God thinking you need to get it all right before God can save you. Let God save you right where you are, as you are. Let's take a minute and just in quiet say, God, what are you saying to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? If you know that there is an area in your life where you've been running from God, I want you to just stop now. For some of you, if you think in pictures and images, I want you to, as you close your eyes, imagine the throne of grace. Imagine God sitting on that throne, and you being able to approach him with confidence that you can come knowing that he is a God of grace and mercy. And approach that throne of grace. And choose to tell him that that area of your life where you have been running, that you don't want to run anymore. And look towards God. And thank him for his mercy and grace, that you do not need to run anymore. Thank him that you can call upon the name of Jesus, that God in his mercy and grace sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, that would defeat the power of sin and death, that you would have freedom and life. Thank the Lord that Jesus saves and that he has saved you. That he has not banished you. That he hears you. He sees you. He knows where you are. And he is delighted that you would call upon his name. And in whatever your situation is, in the midst of the deepest, darkest place that you may feel you are at the moment or you have been, in a difficulty, a situation you might have at the moment that is very difficult for you, choose to praise God for his salvation. Choose to thank him that he hears you, sees you, knows you, loves you, accepts you as you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith in you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and mercy and compassion, your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that there is hope that is available to us in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning you would minister through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit here amongst your people and those who are joining us online. And you would minister that restoration to the calling and the purpose you have for every single one. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we will still make mistakes. But Lord, you are calling us to you. You are restoring us because there is good that you still have for us to do and be part of. And for this, God, we praise you and glorify your name. With thanks we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.